Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The Gospel of the Lord. This psalm is the fifth in a series of psalms that we have considered as a congregation during this season of preparation, the season of Advent. And this particular psalm is actually mirrored at a very significant moment in Israel's history. It was mirrored in the account of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the book of Chronicles, chapter 16, tells that story and tells also that King David commissioned a psalm, a hymn, to be written by the music director whose family was named Asaph. And this psalm makes up the middle section of that commissioned hymn found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The Ark of the Covenant, in case you don't know, and it's been a while since the Indiana Jones movie about the Ark of the Covenant, so maybe people don't know. Maybe if you don't read the Bible, you don't remember this or know it. It was a sacred symbol of the presence of God. And God commanded that it be placed in the inner sanctum of that traveling worship space called the tabernacle. And later on, when the Israelites were done with their wandering and settled in a capital city of Jerusalem, then the Ark of the Covenant was transferred again into the inner sanctum of the temple built by Solomon. If you don't know what it looks like, it was a box about 4.5 feet wide, that's all, and about 2.5 feet deep and 2.5 feet high. It was wooden, made of acacia wood, but it was also completely covered in gold. And on the lid of this wooden box covered in gold, on the lid were two gold angels, each on one end of the box and extending their wings toward one another, toward the center of the box. And at the center, between, in that space between the angels, there was nothing. It's just a blank. It's the blank spot. Open, hollow space between the angels, representing the invisible presence of God. And God commanded that that be at the center of the tabernacle and the temple of the Israelites. And when King David took back the ark from Israelites' enemies, the Philistines, who had stolen the ark, if you can imagine that, when David got the ark back and brought it into Jerusalem, he was really, really happy. I mean, I couldn't really say enough reallys to show you how happy he was. And this psalm that David commissioned for this special occasion in the life of ancient Israel around 1000 BC, this psalm celebrates God as the only real, true, living God. Setting this God apart, he is not a God like the nations have. He is not an idol invented by people. This is the God who himself invented people. This is the creator of all humanity. Abraham, who was the first Jew, the first Israelite, lived 1,000 years before David. And Abraham was an idol worshiper. And God came to Abraham. Not because Abraham was groping in the dark and he sort of discovered or invented God. Abraham was just minding his own business, an idol worshiper. And God came to Abraham, came down to Abraham. Abraham didn't work his way up to God. God came down to him. And later, God would prove himself to Abraham. God would say, I really mean business. This isn't just a figment of your imagination. And he proved himself by a miraculous birth. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, gave birth in her very, very old age. And God promised from that child, Isaac, to give Abraham and Sarah a people and a place, and that blessings would be theirs to such a degree that they would overflow the banks of Israel and they would flow out into the lives and hearts of the nations, the Gentiles. I won't ask for a show of hands, but most of you are Gentiles, unless you were born to a Jewish mother. And God said to Abraham, in you, Abraham, will all the Gentiles, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then Abraham's descendants, Isaac, Jacob, later Joseph, and on through the generations, were all to center their lives around the Ark of the Covenant, as it were, was, and around the existence of this God who had come to them. Not a God they discovered, not a God they invented, not a God that they found, but the God who had come to them. And the reason he came to them was just because he wanted to. That's it. He wanted to show his mercy to planet Earth, and his plan was to show that mercy through one particular ethnicity, one particular group of people, the people of Abraham, the barren couple whom God gave a child. And 500 years after Abraham received this promise that Abraham, I'm going to bless you so substantially that the blessing will flow out all over the place to other nations, the God whose name is I Am, in Hebrew, Yahweh, this God rescued that people of Abraham who had come to reside in Egypt and were then enslaved by the pharaohs. He rescued them through the plagues, through the Passover, through the crossing of the sea. And God, the I Am, used Moses to lead them, and he commanded Moses to make this portable worship space with this unique anti-idol. I don't really know what else to call it. It was like, didn't have any center, didn't have anything you could really look at. No statue, no depiction of God. Everyone knows that a good idol has to have a statue. But this idol had nothing. That's why I call it an anti-idol, an un-idol. It's just a space to show the Israelites once and for all that God, who is the I am and the creator of all people. He cannot be contained, cannot be depicted or portrayed or controlled. He's the wild, uncontainable God. And the people of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of David, of Ezekiel, of Isaiah, and on through the whole Hebrew Bible. They were chosen by the God who is there. The God not in any way dependent on us for anything. The creator of all things. The one, whether we know it or not, on whom we all depend for our next breath. And God gave the Jews exclusive rights to him, the people of Abraham, the Gentiles, us, for the most part. I know we have a few Jewish people here. But the Gentiles, the nations, could only know the God who is there, not the God that people invented. We could only know the great I am through the Israelites. They had the rights. They had the treaty. And when David, again, about 1000 BC, when he brought this symbol, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem, King David was like uncontrollably happy. So happy that he danced like Elaine Benes from Seinfeld. He danced like a madman. He danced so like out of control that his wife got sick over it. She said, David, you look like a child. Where's the gravitas? You don't look royal. You look like a royal madman. And David danced because he was so happy. There was no other way for him to portray his happiness. Couldn't control himself. Unbounded joy he felt. And then 1,000 years after David, the space on the Ark of the Covenant, the uncontainable wild God, the invisible presence, came once again into Jerusalem, a suburb of Jerusalem, actually, called the House of Bread. Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, the House of Bread. And this time when the invisible God came, he made himself visible. And the uncontainable God was contained by his own will, disguised in the form of a man, a baby. And the presence at the center of that box, the invisible essence of God, surrounded by golden figurines of angels, would this time be greeted not by statues or figurines of angels, but by living angels praising and singing to greet him on his arrival. And this psalm foretells and instructs us, humanity, how to greet this uncreated one when he comes. The whole earth should sing a new song, should now sing the song of angels. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then, not long after the birth, to show that Jesus Christ had come not only for the people of Abraham, but for us, the Gentiles. Gentiles came from the east looking for him. Magi, wise men, and bowed down and worshiped him because in that baby, the presence of God had arrived. And so this hymn, proclaim good tidings of salvation, You know, that word salvation, if you're a Bible reader and you're trying to find where Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament, every time you find that word salvation, say in the book of Psalms, you should know that that is the word Yasha. Also sometimes the whole word Yeshua. The very name of Jesus is the name salvation, Yeshua. Let us proclaim good tidings of God's Yeshua, of God's salvation. That's what the parents were told to name this child, the image of the invisible God, Yeshua, or in English, Jesus. It means salvation. And when God came, he took a form that would communicate that his offer of peace was real. He took the form of a baby. He comes to make peace. He comes not to terrify us or to condemn us. His name is not condemnation. His name is salvation. He comes to obey the law that I tried to obey, but I found again and again I don't seem able to really obey it. I try to fool myself into thinking that I'm obeying, oftentimes to find that my motives were completely wrong. Even sometimes when I do the right thing, which is rare, even sometimes when I find myself doing the right thing, I later find out I did it for completely wrong motivations. He comes to live the only deserving human life that was ever lived on planet Earth. He comes to offer his record of obedience, his record of pure love for God and pure love for people. He comes to earn a record of perfection on behalf of sinful people who are sometimes mean. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. Sometimes uncaring, oftentimes selfish. Like me. And when he had lived that life of purity, of beauty and truth and pure goodness, in order to weave a garment, as it were, of righteousness for the naked and ashamed, like Adam and Eve, for people like me, to clothe me with his record, he then went into Jerusalem, a grown man now. And when the presence of God came into Jerusalem, didn't they just sing and dance like David did? Until they didn't. And then they crucified him. And in the crucifixion, God the Father gave to his good son what I justly deserved. And then when he was good and dead, I don't mean swooning or knocked out or something. And when he was good and dead and drained, they then put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, the Spirit of God raised him, whose name is salvation, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, new and indestructible, showing the whole world that the peace treaty between God and sinners had been accepted by God. And so the resurrection proves that. And eventually, this King, Jesus Christ, the presence of God himself, will make all things new. But for now, we sing a new song waiting for that day. As it says in the last book of the Bible, when Jesus Christ had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, what kind of song? A new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your own blood men from the Jews. No, men from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. I'll close with this. I don't know if it's still in circulation. We now only stream television, so we don't see commercials anymore. But there was a commercial, I think it's probably still out there, where someone asks you, Jennifer Garner or someone, what's in your wallet? You remember that? Capital One. There you go. Well, whatever you've heard about the church wanting your money, I really don't care what's in your wallet. But I am going to ask you a follow-up question. What's on your playlist? Do you sing with the world that old song, the same old song, sung by people who are just trying their best to get by, sort of biding our time until our time runs out? And wouldn't you like to sing a song of angels, the one true and living God who became visible, a song about his ruling the earth and fixing everything that's broken, the God who came to fix people and offer peace to rebels and to make us a new people, singing a new song? Wouldn't you like to sing a new song? Why don't you come and join us and believe in Jesus Christ? Unite yourself with fellow rebels who have now been made forgiven, beloved sons and daughters of the living God. I'm telling you, some of you are here and you've never seen me before in your lives and you don't know me, and you know, I don't have any real credibility with you, but I'm telling you, with all the conviction I can muster, even right now, on this Christmas Eve, 2023, even right now, you can trust in this King, the God who became a man and gave himself for us. If you do, make sure you tell someone of the good tidings, and then come on and throw in with us, because there's really joy here in the new song. And even amidst the pain that I know many people in our congregation have suffered in the past year, and even amidst the sorrows and even amidst the deaths that we've experienced as a congregation, the regret and the loss that some of us feel, I'm telling you, there's joy. And there is joy in accepting the terms of God's peace treaty. There's such relief to know that you're forgiven and accepted by God. There is a real and unmistakable joy that can't be contained. No wonder we say, let heaven and nature sing. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, the sea roar and all it contains, the field and all it contains, to celebrate. The trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to rule the earth. He will rule the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Let's pray together. We ask now, our Father in heaven, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would engrave these words into all of our hearts, and that everyone here who counts himself or herself a believer in Jesus, and everyone who up to now has not, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that we would be filled with this joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we would look at this psalm and say, that only makes sense. If God has done this for us, that the entire universe would celebrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.